You know, from time to time, an individual will do something that's never been done before. Isn't that exciting? And God's people are on the verge of going in where they've never been before. For instance, they said it was humanly impossible to run the mile in less than 4 minutes. Now I'm getting into an area I know a lot about. And then one day, Roger Bannister broke the 4-minute record. They thought that if an airplane broke the sound barrier, it would shatter the plane or perhaps kill the pilot. But Chuck Yeager showed us that Mach 7 could be passed through without harm. Until the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in 1906 at Azusa Street, life just went on as usual, and churches just went on as usual. But in that intense visitation for 2 years and more, the very glory of God inhabited a small building in Los Angeles in the same way that the glory came down in Solomon's temple at his dedication. That same glorious presence of the living God came and dwelt as a habitation for over 2 years in that place. And fire went both out of the building and came down from heaven and met there. And fire engines were called more than once to come and put out the fire that was visible to the naked eye. That caused a change. That changed everything. There went a revival from that place that went to the ends of the earth and brought the full gospel message that God wants to baptize people in His Holy Spirit, that He wants to do signs, wonders, and miracles, that He wants to heal, and that He wants to give revelation to His people and have a people who are on fire for Him, full of the Spirit of God. After that began to happen, then the gifts of the Spirit were restored and healings and miracles began to happen in many places. And there's a promise in God's word that says in Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." I think the waters cover the sea completely. Is that correct? The knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And some people have wondered, when could that happen? How's it going to happen? Or it'll happen in the millennium. Anything you don't have faith for, you can always put it in the millennium. But this is beginning to happen now. Would you have dreamed that a Pentecostal church would have 800,000 members? In Korea, not right here where it should have happened. We might think. And that 12,000 people would meet there in that church for prayer at 4:30 in the morning, every morning. Would you have thought that a Nigerian church would have monthly all-night prayer meetings called Holy Ghost Nights, where up to 1 million people would come at one time? Where miracles happen throughout the night? There are churches now springing up around the world, 50,000, 100,000. And churches in America that will take that quantum leap will begin to see what we thought we would never see in our lifetime. Now listen carefully. It will begin with a new vision and a change in our thinking. Begin to expect God to do great things. Do you know that only, now, the Ain't It Awful people would tell you that only 20% of Americans attend church regularly on Sunday morning. I'm not about Ain't It Awful. I'm about Isn't It Thrilling that we're the light of the world. The darker it gets around us, the brighter our light, the easier it is to see the light. You know, Lee Grady, who writes for Charisma, tells us that he was in a prayer meeting just recently where the leader of that prayer meeting in a very large church started talking about how Europeans and Americans had brought the gospel to Nigeria. Do you know that? I don't know how you figured this out, but in a recent survey of happy countries in the world, Nigeria was the happiest country in the world. I think America was about 26, something like that. Well, of course we couldn't be real happy because after all, we don't have every single little thing we want. It's not about having things, it's about having God. And that's a thrilling thing. He said that when he was in that meeting and this man said this, he said that people came to be missionaries to their country and brought their coffins with them because they planned to die there. Well, the white man's graveyard so often in Africa, so many things to face. And now look where they are today. Some people say, oh, these big churches, they're just about money and all that kind of stuff. But you know, they're really not. Not those churches are not. Some of them in some places are, and some in America are. But this man, who has thousands, thousands, and thousands of people in his church, the one that has the million people prayer meeting, was given 3 Mercedes-Benz in 1 year and sold them because he just loves his Honda Civic. Can you see that you can do wonderful things and have your mind on the wonderful things you're doing instead of the other things? So he said that after this was preached, that the Nigerians were so touched that they started their own prayer meeting and began to wail and cry out to God and laid on the floor for 30 minutes and sought God to revive Europe and America. To which I say, please pray more. And we're aware now, aren't we, that what is happening is that America is the mission field. Now you can either think that's awful or you can be glad that you've got a great mission field to work in. It's a great mission field. Now God has given us great and precious promises and he's made everything possible through Jesus' death on the cross. And he's waiting for us to begin to think largely and believe without doubting. He's not expecting unconditional optimism. That's humanism. But he does expect us to believe his word and his promises. And the day we decide to turn from negative thinking and choose to think God's way is the day we set ourselves up for the quantum leap into victorious living. So I want to talk to you today about thinking God's way. And 4 people think it's a great idea. I want to talk to you today about thinking God's way. I'm going to predict it'll be better than yours. We cannot bring healing and deliverance to the harvest without bringing them into a life of victory. Victory doesn't mean perfection. It doesn't mean that there are no problems. But victory is being able to rise above your environment and live a life worth living. And it begins by thinking positively. Oh, I don't go along with this positive thinking stuff. What do you go along with? Negative thinking? God is positive. He is a positive God. Victory is being able to rise above your environment. It begins by thinking positively, clearly, creatively, and results in productivity. No, I just don't seem to accomplish anything. I just can't seem to get anywhere. But what's going on in your mind? You know, I've been talking to you for a couple of weeks about vision and what you're seeing. And the vision you're holding, your vision or your dream, what are you going after? Well, I just thought I'd try to do the best I can. Please don't. Please get a vision of what God can do, because the best we can do ain't worth much. I'm just not willing for these other countries to do such marvelous things and for us to sit back and say, well, you know, that's the way it is in America. Well, are you Americans or what? This is why I'm here. This is why you're here, is to bring the light of this truth to our nations so we can have exactly the same kind of wonderful things we've seen in these other places. I want us to, one way that we need to change our thinking, please get away from, well, that's them, that's their culture. Well, isn't it pitiful that we've got this culture then? God is not a respecter of cultures. It's because they have learned to think God's way. They have put their intellect on the altar. They have begun to allow the word of God to be more true than their complaints and surmisings. What else could be meant by the scripture in Romans 5:17? For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, now I'm talking to you about victory, much more they which receive abundance and grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. I want everybody to say, reign in life. Doesn't that mean to get in charge of something? Isn't it kind of like being the head and not the tail? I want to read you the way the Message has this. If death got the upper hand through one man's wrongdoing, can you imagine the breathtaking recovery life makes, sovereign life, in those who grasp with both hands this wildly extravagant life gift, this grand setting everything right that the one man Jesus Christ provides? Would you like to turn from the way you have been walking, caught in frustration, fear, confusion, pain, and begin to reign in life through Christ? Would you like to really have the hope, hey, I'm going to get out of this mess. I'm going to move on from here. Our church is going to be a part of those that lead our country into a brand new understanding of what it is to believe God, to see miracles, signs, wonders, healings, and see people come in out of the harvest and their lives made right and restored and renewed and productive. We've got to think this before we can ever start believing it. We live in a negative world. We were reared to think both negatively and fearfully. That's what superstitions are. When I got to Mozambique, the first time I went, my mirror was broken. But the enemy chowed down on me the second time I went. So it wasn't because of the broken mirror, was it? Oh, Lord, help us. All of these dumb superstitions, that's all negative. We were reared to think this way. We're programmed through negative media. Projections of the scientific world are mostly negative. This is going to happen. This is going to get worse. Oh, it's going to be awful. But you know what the good news is? The good news to being over, let's say, 50, you ain't ever going to see any of this junk they're talking about. The rest of you, you'll get hold of this thing and have it in full force and you won't give a hang. We've got only good days ahead. Natural to conversation in our nation is complaining. Well, the weatherman ain't never right. Well, then why do you plan your trips based on what he said? You know he's right a lot of the times. You just don't want to admit it because you want him to be absolutely perfect like you. I just don't complain about the weatherman. I'm surprised how often he gets it. Complaining, doubting, it's natural. I try to tell people something, some miracle occasionally. Well, don't you think, though, that maybe they, before you know it, they've tried to rob that testimony. Tell them something miraculous, and they doubt it. Expecting the worst is just a part of what we're about. counting on failure. And our so-called entertainment, filled with negative pictures and ideas. The end of the world, monsters, vampires, criminals, terrorists. And we pay to see it. Not me, but somebody does. I don't, because I got so many GDs in movies I can't hack it. So I just said, you all go ahead if you want to. It's not worth it to me. We live in a world that doesn't understand hope or faith. We're taught not to trust anybody and to expect people to let us down. Well, I tell you, I have good news for you today. There will be some people let you down, but there's going to be a whole bunch that will lift you up. And the fact is that you don't have to prepare for people to be letting you down. Even if they do. So what? Jesus will lift you up. We have been taught to have our own thoughts. Now here's another thing. And that our opinions are valuable. You can vote on the news now. How many of you believe he should have done this? How many of you believe he should have done that? I looked at John 1:9 and said, what difference does it make? I mean, who's keeping records? The angels? Nobody cares what we believe about anything. What matters is if we can bring the life of God into situations. You know what we've been brought in? Now, let's think about a minute. The way we've been taught to think is a mental free-for-all. It's just a jumbled up mess of something that won't get you anywhere. Now, we get our emotions mixed in with our thoughts. In order to think God's way, we need to transform our thinking completely. Romans 12 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let me tell you something else. Paul said, but we have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Paul said to the Philippians. To be carnally minded is death. To have the mind of the Spirit is life. Is there somewhere in the Bible that it says we can have a better mindedness? How are we going to get this to happen? First of all, meditating on the Word. Meditating. I mentioned meditating to you recently. Meditation, we think, is like visualization. Watch out, you'll fall into a cult. So I use the word envision. I don't use the word visualize, and it makes everybody happy. It's the same thing. But because the New Age people use those things and get into the wrong realm, doesn't mean that we're not to hold a vision. Roger Bannister had a vision of breaking that 4-minute mile. That's how he broke it. Chuck Yeager had a vision of breaking the sound barrier. If you don't have a vision of anything, then nothing's going to happen with you. I'm telling you, I'm full of vision. Did you know when Duncan Williams' people, his prophetical people came here? Prophetical. His prophetic people. Yeah, you guys need to think harder so I'll do better, okay? When his prophetic people were here, one of them said, and he smiled a little, and he said, you have 8 babies in you ready to be birthed. 8, count them 8. Hallelujah. Who'd want to have just a little bit of vision? Meditating on the Word. Meditate. I told you how to meditate, right? Somebody does something, you don't like it, you fume about it all day long. That's meditating on what they did. So getting in the Word, thinking about it all day, is the exercise in the unfume. It's another new word. Turn that around backwards and chew all day on something that'll bring life, that'll transform your mind. We can change our thinking by meditating and filling our minds with the Word of God. Not just to know things. Not just so we can know things. But a wonderful thing in Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 says this, the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. You get into the word and the word will get back at you. The word of God is operative and powerful and actually is alive. It's a living word. And it can actually form that right-mindedness in you. Think about it, a power to form right-mindedness in you. We can actually give up our thoughts and believe in God's promises and miracles. We can give up our thoughts and say, I believe God to do miracles. Well, you know, I've never seen many miracles. They talk about them, I haven't seen it. We get trapped in a traditional mindset. Some traditional religious thinking has robbed us from being victorious. Traditional religious thinking will rob you from being victorious. I think traditional religious thinking, the only thing they really have to offer pretty much so is heaven. And that's somewhere else in another time. What about now? I mean, what about life? Jesus said we could have an abundant life. Listen, you don't need any healing gift in heaven. Nobody's sick there. You don't need any of these things in heaven. It is now he gave them to us for now. Some traditional religious thinking has robbed us from being victorious, reigning in life through Christ, because we don't plan to win. We prepare ourselves to lose. One is the thought of sickness brings glory to God. The fact of the matter is, healing brings glory to God. Matthew 15:31 says, listen to this, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. It comes from a misinterpretation, thinking we glorify God through being sick, of various scriptures, but let me give you an example. In John 9, you know, there was this man that was born blind. And so the Pharisees, after Jesus healed him, they asked this question. Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Because our tradition tells us that to have a child born with a deformity or a problem means that the man or his parents sinned. Now, that's a real dumb question. How did the man sin before he was ever born? That's what a man asked me on an airplane one day, and I said, you have a point. And Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night comes when no man can work. Now, here is how this is usually read and explained. Neither this man sinned nor his parents, but this man was born blind so that the works of God could be manifest in him. So we have a God that stands in the birthing place and says, now let me have some children here with cross eyes, and now let me have some here that have deformed legs. And no, you really think the will of God is that certain kids be born with problems? That he's the kind of God that would want to get glory out of a family suffering, out of children suffering? No, that's because we live in a fallen world where people take drugs that cause deformity, and where all kinds of other things that have been brought by sin down since Adam have been a part of our lifestyle, and that causes things sometimes to be mutated and not to come out right. And Jesus is here to say, I want to heal that. Let me tell you how it should be read in the Greek. You know, there's no punctuation in Greek when the Greek is written. If it's not Greek enough, then there's no punctuation either. And here's the way it should be read according to G. Campbell Morgan, an old Presbyterian, not a full gospel man. Neither this man's sin nor his parents, but that the works of God be manifest, I must work the works of him that sent me. I read it again. Neither this man's sin nor his parents, but that the works of God be manifest, I must work the works of him that sent me. And I have to do this while it is still today. But because tradition set up, the Jews had a tradition that God was going to curse people that sinned, even babies that sinned before they got born. How in the world you can do this, I don't know. We're really digging for something negative to carry on about here. I thought that the message had it closest. Jesus said, you're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. There's no such cause effect here. Look instead for what God can do. We need to be energetically at work for the one who sent me here, working while the sun shines. When night falls, the work day is over. Bill Johnson made a statement that there's going to be a new definition of the sovereignty of God. Now that's going to be hard on some people that don't want to believe. Don't want to have faith for things because it might not be God's will. Ooh. And if a lot more things become God's will, then people are going to have to pray and they'll have to believe and take responsibility. And it's a whole lot easier to just let them die and call it God. Ooh, I'm glad I said it that way. In Acts, Jesus healed all who were oppressed of the devil. In the Gospels, he healed them all, time and time again. Now, God wants us to reign in life. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Always causes us to triumph. Everybody say always. Always. He always causes us to triumph in Christ. The message says it this way. In the Messiah, in Christ Jesus, God leads us from place to place in one perpetual victory parade. Through us, he brings knowledge of Christ everywhere we go. People breathe in the exquisite fragrance. Now, I'm going to ask you, does that sound a lot more fun? And then people who just say, well, you know, you don't know what's going to happen. Well, you know, bad things are all around the corner. Well, you know, it's really, you never know what's going to happen next. We have a strong basis for the richness of our thinking found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Your thinking can be filled with fear. It can be filled with unbelief. It can be filled with negative ideas, mistrust, paranoia, all these wild ideas that people come up with. Did you ever have a conversation with somebody and they say, well, I know so-and-so just thinks that about me? Well, how do you know that? Well, I was in church one day and they didn't even speak to me. And you just want to say, why don't we each get megaphones and say, hello, everybody in church today. I mean, how silly can you be? What happens? We get our emotions mixed with our minds. We can choose to replace that negative, fearful, unbelieving, hopeless. That's three. Oh, man, three strikes, you're out. I've got to hurry before my time is up. Unhopeful. I like that. In closing, I I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8 because I want to show you this wonderful scripture. This scripture tells us that Jesus rose again. That Jesus rose again so that we could have everything that God promised. Everything he promises in Jesus' wonderful resurrection. I turned on my computer. I just looked up this worship service at Yonggi Cho's church in Korea. And just to see what it would look like to see 12,000 people praying at 4:30 a.m. The church was absolutely packed. Everybody was absolutely praying. Let me tell you something. A number of years ago, the annual average wage was $600 a year in Korea. Today, it's $30,000 per capita. I read an interview with Cho and an elder in his church, where they said, "We don't give credit to the government for this because our government's really not very good." Said this right in an interview. Not politically correct. And he said, "We do give credit to prayer, to God, and to such a large part of our population becoming Christians. At the turn of the century, there was no Christian witness. Today, more than 30% of South Korea is Christian. In Seoul, Korea, where his church is, one out of every 10 people is saved in his church. One of every 10 people who get saved in his church. They still have really actually modest for them a church that seats only about 12,000 people. And they have 7 services a day there in the main center. Then they've got most services all these other places in the city. And they stack the people in full. They have several tiers full from top to bottom 7 times a day every Sunday. And I saw on YouTube a picture of the people that's going to that church, and I watched a little bit of their worship service. And Cho will preach, and the thing is so big, you know. Cho will preach, and then suddenly you hear, "Amen!" And they have intervals. It's like, I don't know if it's what happens, but suddenly everybody just bursts out with this big amen. And the thing that I'm aware of is how the joy that you could see with the people. They are clearly and openly full gospel people. Cho said, "We have people come to our church and say, 'We don't like all this noise, but we really do like the joy, and we really do like what becoming a Christian has done for us.' And before you know it, they're noisemakers too." We have been and changing our thinking, church. I'm talking about thinking God's way and changing. I'm talking about changing your thinking. I'm talking about me and you. I'm talking about everybody sitting here, not just new people that have come and don't think wonderfully like the older people. There comes a time at intervals in churches where it's time to make a change. Take a quantum leap. And say, "You know, I've been believing up to a certain level, but hey, I'm kicking the traces today. The faith I used to know is not even going to be able to identify the faith I'm going to have. I'm going to move into such a realm of faith, the holes in my faith are going to get so filled up. I'm going to let the Holy Ghost so change me from negative thinking, negative speaking, not really having a vision, not really believing God to do something wonderful, not allowing the thought that our church could really start a fire in our community or even in the whole nation. I'm going to turn from that and I'm going to say, 'Why not?'" If you can go far enough to really want it, you've gone far enough to get it. In Romans chapter 8, he says, Let me find out here where I want to start. Verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? New kind of faith. Freely give us new things. A new kind of look at sovereignty. Going back to where Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will, and it shall be done. Start trusting him for what he says he'll give, not what tradition told me I probably can't have. Who shall lay anything to charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ who died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is given, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us, and who can separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or the sword, as written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. In all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Through him we are more than conquerors. I want to ask you if that's victorious. Now think. Let's begin. Thinking is either a little bit behind or a partner with dreaming and vision. It's either right at the beginning before you start the dream. Somewhere along the line, the mind has to get turned on. When that mind gets turned on, it not only brings up what it should, it also brings up what it shouldn't. You know, there's no need to think you can pray prayers of faith with trash in your mind. That's why I think it's just real good not to let the trash get in there. I don't know who the latest vampire is. I don't care if they think they're going to be zombies in the streets. I don't want any pictures, any of that junk in my mind. I believe the problems of the world will be solved by Jesus Christ. I believe the Holy Ghost is going to move again through his church. I believe the people of God are going to learn what real faith is by coming into revelation. I believe that people are going to start coming to the churches to have their lives healed and set in order. And this is the answer to our nation's problem. And there's not another one. That's why we're here. Now think, when we think, let's think this way. Dream of freedom instead of loss and pain. Stay focused on the cross and everything that Jesus did there. Be thinking about Jesus' love and what he did for you there. Hold on to your vision that's already been set there. Think about that vision. Confess his promise. Have a dream of healing. Be thinking on forgiveness. Resurrection is power. Think about heaven. Set your affection on things above. Think about new life and how wonderful it is and how much more wonderful it's going to be. Look forward to receiving every promise with joy. Do you know why you need to say, I'm so happy? The person who's the most sad needs to say that the very most. Because you will overcome that negative thing in your thinking if you'll begin to confess what Jesus said that you could have in Calvary. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And I like what Joyce Meyer said. We were watching her last night. And Joyce Meyer says, people ask you, oh, how are you doing? Okay. I'm okay. meaning I'm not really okay, and I really want you to ask me, how do you really feel, so I can... Then she said, why do we want people to know we're not really okay? Think about that. Now, there is a time for counsel. There's a time for ministry. I'm not discounting that. But I'm just saying that in the ins and outs and the days and nights of your life, why don't we just start giving positive answers? I mean, so many of you are so kind to say to me, how are you doing? You're really looking good. I say, I feel great. I feel just absolutely great. Every single part of me doesn't always feel marvelous. But I, the real I that I am, feels good. And my spirit man feels terrific. You know, Superman, the word here, more than conquerors, is it has the Greek prefix hooper, or hoopo, meaning superseding or way above. This scripture says, I'm way above a conqueror. I mean, the Bible talks with extravagant language. I'm way above a conqueror. How are you today? Oh, I'm doing all right. Why don't you say, I'm way beneath a conqueror. We're more than conquerors. Well, I just don't know if I'd be honest to say that. Well, let me tell you what. Because of the cross, because of what Jesus did for you there, because of his promise, because he bore stripes for it, because he has put it inside of you by the Holy Ghost to lay hold on when you will, because it's all through the word and you can make it a part of your mind, you are not lying to say you feel great when you're not quite there yet. It's all there. It's waiting for you to confess it. And you can start thinking. I'm talking about thinking when you're not even saying. You can just start thinking out of Psalm 103. I don't want to forget all his benefits. You know what? I just don't want to forget all his benefits. We forget everything, don't we? Golly. And I find that younger people are not that much better at it than older people because they got so many things crammed into their little computers. Forgetting all his benefits. You know why we go around talking that way? Because we've forgotten his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name and forget not all his benefits. Who heals my diseases. He forgives all my iniquities and he saves my life from destruction. This is how I feel. I can't forget it. And Psalm 91, I pray Psalm 91 for my husband every day. The angels shall bear him up lest he dash his foot against a stone. I pray every day for John's muscles and for his balance, and they're getting better and better and better. Young E. Cho accepted Jesus and accepted his healing one day, but it was 6 months before he got out of bed. You need to know things like this. You need to know things like this. You get a false picture and the devil tells you, oh, you didn't have a miracle. God doesn't love you. Come on, he doesn't always heal that way. You may as well believe for healing as to die in despair. Let me tell you that right now. So you could read Psalm 91 and say, I'm so thankful that I abide in the secret place of the Most High. I abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That I praise him. He shall satisfy me with length of days. Did you know that's at the end of Psalm 91? And I don't know how much longer I'm going to last. Well, I promise you, you can say Psalm 91. He will satisfy me with length of days. And I'll tell you something else. He doesn't have a plan for you to hobble around on those last days. Because he's a healer that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He'll heal you when you're 2, and he'll heal you when you're 100. Well, I don't think I'll heal him now. He's probably going to die pretty soon. Really? How can the Prince of Life do anything but heal? How can he? That's his will. I want us to really get out of our minds forever and ever that it might be the will of God for me to be sick, that I might glorify God more sick. My. Thank God that we are more than conquerors. Now, we want to receive the communion today. And I want to ask the ushers to come. I'm so thankful, aren't you, that we have this contact that Jesus has made for us. He took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which was broken for you. Take it and eat it." And when you eat of that bread, think about what you need to receive from him today. Healing or deliverance from oppression or encouragement in your heart or renewing in your spirit, and say, "Lord, I just take this for the life that you promised me today. Thank you that your body was broken for me, and with his stripes, we are healed." And the cup was passed. He said, "Drink ye all of it. This is my blood of the New Testament."